And just ask Him to bless our Bible study. Father, once again, I'm reminded in Your Word, Your disciples with Your Son in a boat, the seas were high, the waves were rough, and at just the right time, Your Son, our Savior, He declared, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Lord, if You are with us, there's no reason to be afraid. Please help us this night to tear down that wall, the defense, sometimes the opposition, the sin that holds back Your hand from helping. It's You. And You love us so much. Well, while we were still sinning, that's when You hung on a cross in our place. And now that we're saved, now that we're seeking, how much more so tonight You're willing to work, touching and changing our lives. So bless now this time we spend together. May we leave this building truly changed for Your glory, to Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an ancient story, but a relatable scene. Yes, our discovery, the cast of characters, well, we'll probably see some striking similarity. In our lead role, none other than Daniel. He is, of course, the quintessential good guy. If I was to see him now, I'd note his white hat, his sparkling smile, his heart of a hero. Yes, this is the kind of guy that's ready to rescue anytime you need help. Daniel is here. Next to Daniel, we see Darius. And he is, in our study, so superior. In fact, he's got an ego the size of the empire. His spirit really has no substance. But he enjoys this real privileged position. Yes, he is king. And as king, we'll also discover, he doesn't rule by conviction, but rather by convenience. It seems to me he doesn't really, well, have an opinion. But he allows popular opinion to poll to sway his opinion from right and wrong, good and bad. Yes, this is King Darius. And then finally, we have 120 satraps. These are governors in another translation. They are peers. They are subordinates. And I'm convinced that they are on Satan's side as they try to tear down and destroy anything that Daniel does, for Daniel is a righteous man. And as he attempts to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, well, the same thing happens in your life. You see, we've all got a superior, somebody that we have to answer to. We've all got peers. We've got people at the same level. We've also got subordinates in our lives, those people that we oversee. Now, for those subordinates, if you are superior in that sense, well, sometimes, because you're a believer, they have a hard time. In their heart, they wrestle with why. You who are a Christian, well, why have you got that position, and why don't they? What do they do about it? Well, that's exactly what our story is all about. Daniel chapter 6, in the first verse we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom of 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that Daniel would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Now, if you'll pause right there for a moment, we've got several P-letter words, if you're taking note, that describe to us the kind of character that God chooses to use as He picks a man for his accomplishment. And in Daniel's life, in the first few verses we see, we can't help but note that Daniel is a principled man. He's a principled man. And if you're taking note, you'll take thought of that, because we see he's so principled and that he's got an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. In fact, if you've got a pen handy, you could circle the word for excellent, and close by you could write preeminent. And that's the idea. Or superior. That's another idea. And the reason that that's so important is that because we are all a three-part body. I am, and you're seeing right now, Bob the body. This is the body. It's housing my spirit. Apart from my body, I also have a soul. And apart from my soul, I also again have a spirit. That's a three-part body. But when we have a preeminent spirit or an excellent spirit, the implication is it's the spirit that's ruling and leading in my life. It's not my body. It's not my soul. No, it's the spirit. And why is that so important to all of us? This is why. My body and my soul, if it dictates what I do, they're not reliable or trustworthy. It's only my spirit, when my spirit is connected to Christ, that I can actually live a life and follow a path that I know is righteous and worthy. Now listen again, there was a time in my life that my spirit was not the leading force in the decisions I made or the steps that I took. And during that time, it was Bob's body that would lead, or Bob's soul that would lead. And any time my body would lead or my soul would lead, well, I'd find too often that the byproduct of that leading was destruction and frustration. Why? Here's why. The Bible speaks concerning the condition of the heart. And if you take a note, you could jot it down, Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can really know it? And the idea is simply this. When someone in the world says, hey, just follow your heart, I say, don't. Why? Well, because your heart is a matter of feelings. Your heart is a matter of soul. And if it's a matter of feelings and soul, what happens when your feelings change after the fact, not being led by the Spirit, but instead by the flesh? For instance, was it last Wednesday night in your life that you maybe didn't even feel like coming to church? You didn't feel like coming to Bible study? And I understand, and here's probably what happened. I'm going to suggest you got done with a busy day at work. And once work was done, you came home, and maybe there was a good meal on the table, and after you finished the meal, now you're having that kind of full feeling, and as all the little things are kind of moving through your brain, kind of reducing your mind to say, hey, now it's veg time. Maybe you turn on the tube, and it's not even that you're watching anything, but it's just like this big blur. And that is just a big blur, and now here comes the Spirit, and the Spirit kind of knocks on your heart and says, hey, it's Wednesday night, it's time for church. Oh, no. Why? Well, because right now, you don't feel like it. Of course you don't feel like it. Why? Well, because your body, again, a really long day, and I've had a big meal, so you don't feel like it. Well, let me ask you this question. What happens when I feel that way? What if tonight I didn't feel like being here? And so tonight there's just an empty pulpit, everybody shows up, and Clay kind of gets done, the music comes over, he says, sorry, Bob didn't really feel like being here tonight, he's really sorry, but pray for him, because he's hoping that someday more he'll feel like being here. You say, wait a minute, that's very different. That's your job. But wait a second. So what you're saying now is I'm a mercenary and I do this for money. That if there wasn't any money involved, I wouldn't show up. Now, well, wait a second. I'm not here because I get paid. I'm here because, well, wait a second, it's a person of principle. It's a matter of conviction. Well, then that's no different, my being here, from your being here. If you're being here based upon biblical reasons, I'm being here based upon biblical reasons. Oh, but it's your job. No. It's as much my job as it is your job. It's an amazing thing. And this is certainly not to lay upon you a guilt trip for church attendance. No, what I'm saying is much, much more. What I'm saying is that there's people in life that live based upon principles. And the principles that are convictions connected to the Spirit, they lead them through life. So that whether their flesh feels like being a part of church service, it really doesn't matter. Because their spirit knows what's right to do, and their spirit says, come on now, body. Body says, don't do this to me again. And spirit says, come on now, body. Oh, you're going to do it to me again. And what ends up happening? Listen to what happens. The body early on that was so strong, that had the bigger muscles, now the spirit has the stronger muscles. So the spirit now turns to the body and says, hey, wait a second. Don't even think about laying here and just forgetting, you know what your responsibility is. Get on out of here. And so everybody goes, okay, here I am. And let me tell you something. That happens to be a matter of maturity. Like, that's just a simple matter of maturity. Let me tell you something. Do you know how many times I don't feel like taking out the trash? I don't feel like it. And when I was a little kid living up north, I'd see my dad, it'd be the dead of winter, and I'd see him, well, I'm going to put out the trash. And there's the dead of winter, and there's 12, 15 feet of snow on the ground. It seemed like that. And he'd go outside. He'd go, got to take out the trash. And he'd get all bundled up just to take two cans and take them from the back of the house and put them up in front of the house. I'm thinking, man, I'm glad that's not my job. Well, it wasn't then, but it is now. And I think to myself, wait a second. I this is a job again. Well, if I don't feel like it, what happens? Well, if you don't feel like it, the garbage grows, doesn't it? And after a while, now you got garbage piled here, and you got garbage piled here. And so he says, hey, you know, there's a lot of garbage piled here. I know, but I just don't feel like it. Now, although that's the physical, it's also the spiritual principle. Why? Well, don't come to church. And watch how the garbage grows. Watch, after a while, it just compacts and just gets there. And pretty soon you go, I haven't been to church in 3 years. Nothing wrong with me. There's a serious problem here. You know, what happened? Well, the body continued to control the spirit. Now the spirit knocks and says, hey, come on. You go, no way. Spirit goes, sorry, didn't mean to bother you. What are you watching? You go, get out of that seat. What are you doing? There's a problem here. Daniel's a principled man, and a part of that principled spirit is, it's excellent, it's preeminent, it's the one that rules and leads in his life. Because when you trust your heart, if your heart is fickle, or your heart cannot be trusted, then what's going to happen? You keep on making these decisions, and at the end, you look back and you go, man, you know what? I made a lot of decisions. Well, who made them? Well, my heart. It was just what I felt like doing. And because it was what I felt like doing, when I didn't feel like doing it, I found out I didn't have much conviction at all. As you've heard me say in the past, there are people that live by preference and people that live by conviction. Preference can be changed. Conviction cannot be changed because it's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of what God's Word says. And once you say, well, this is what God's Word says, and that's what you begin to do, well, then that's what you begin to do. And Daniel's a principled man. But watch this. When you're living a principled life, other people who are not so principled look on, and sometimes, well, there's a jealous Joe in the crowd. He looks on and he goes, man, this guy, look at, he's climbing the ladder of success. God's prospering him. God's blessing him. And it's all because he's got it together. And you know what? I hate him for it. Well, what's the problem? You could climb. You could go. You could do the same thing. Yeah, but see, I don't feel like living the principled life. Well, then what are you going to do if you're not living the principled life? Pick on your principled life. And that's exactly what happens next. Look at verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find a charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And when these men said, we did not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What? This is classic. Here we find Daniel in the Sherlock test. We've got a microscope. We've got a telescope eyeing his life, and we're trying to find anything that's wrong with him. Now, isn't this amazing? It is these 120 satraps looking at Daniel's life. They're looking at his life for how long? Scripture doesn't tell us, but long enough to try and find something. And if they try and dig up any dirt, they can't. They can't. Now I ask you, what if starting tomorrow, we just put a small crew, not 120, but just 10 people on your path to find out if there's any fault, any error, if you can be found faithful in all things? What do you say we do that? Now see, that when I say that, I think, oh boy, that'd be a tough thing. And I'm reminded of the days when Oliver North was before a congressional hearing, and when, in a sense, the reporters did just that after his first day on trial. I don't know how many of you remember that first day on trial, but afterward, he left the Senate hearing, he made his way home, and he stopped by a couple of stores, and then went home and was with his family. Well, now, the reporters were so careful in their research, so introspective in what he was doing, that the next day they reported what video he rented at Blockbusters before he came home tonight to be with his family. And I thought, oh, yeah, let's put 20 people on you starting tomorrow, and they just watch your life. And they watch the videos that you rent. They watch the food that you eat. They watch the way you interact with your family. They watch the way you interact with your wife. What's it going to look like? Are they going to be able to come back and say, we find no charge? There's no fault at all. Now listen, you say, Bob, this is heavy. I can't actually imagine somebody getting into my life and following me around and watching to see what I do and making sure I always do things right. Well, it's hard for us to imagine. It happens sometimes in my life in part. Now that the church has grown like this, there's not too many places I can go without somebody being there from Calvary Chapel. Today I stopped to pump gas. It wasn't one person, but two people in the gas station just want to stop by. Hey, Pastor Bob, how are you? Hey, Pastor Bob. So it's hard for me to even kind of wipe my nose, kind of. You know, I've got to be very, very careful everything I do because it's not uncommon for me to be at a traffic light, and about the time I'm feeling comfortable, somebody honks their horn and I realize, hi. Hi. Oh, great. That's wonderful. No matter where I go. So when I go to Blockbusters, what happens? Well, when I go to Blockbusters and I'm even looking at the front covers of the Blockbuster video cassette, it's a very interesting thing because some of them are a little wild. And so I'll look and I go, hey, look this way. And about that time, it's like, hey, Pastor Bob, hey, how you doing? How's it going? Hey, I was looking at that one. This one over here, I wasn't looking at that one. I was looking over at this one here. It's a wild thing when you know that somebody's always watching you. But here's the thought I have. Listen. Why do I feel guilty if somebody's watching being aware that God always is. In other words, if God always is, what does he find fault? Now, the reason I say this is I want you to keep your place in Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. I want you to turn to a scripture that we've turned to recently. But here I want you to see it again in the light of this understanding. In Psalm 139, David is having another one of those intimate communications with God. And as he comes to a close, he recognizes the condition of his wickedness and he cries out to God looking for holy help. And again, in Psalm 139 and verse 23, we read, as the Lord declares, or as David declares, pardon me, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, the last time we studied this, I gave you a couple of verses to find focus on, and that's what I want you to do once again. This word for anxieties, he says, "I want you to show me, Lord, if I have any divided thoughts. And here's where a divided thought happens. Watch this. You're at Blockbusters once again, and there's a part of your heart that goes this direction for something that's wicked, something that's lustful, something that's ungodly. There's another part of your heart that goes this way. Now, please don't misunderstand. Temptation is one thing, falling is another thing. We're all going to be tempted. There's always going to be that point in time where it's like, ha-ha, ha-ha. But the anxious thought or the divided thought is the one where you're actually acting out this way one day and acting out this way another day. David cries out to God, he says, "God, listen, help me out on those anxious thoughts or that divided thought life where one day I'm acting like I'm a holy guy and I'm spiritual and I'm righteous, and then the other day I'm not even acting like the same guy." And then he says this, he says, "And see if there's any wicked way in me." Now you can circle the word for wickedness. Some of you may already have it circled, and close by you have the word idol. Because in the Hebrew, that word for wicked can also be translated idol. So here's what David's saying. David's saying what we learned in our first point, that he's a man of principle. Here we're understanding how, because he's a man of purity, and that would be your second P-letter word. He's a man of purity. He's a man of principle, and that he has his priorities in place, but he's a man of purity. He says, "Hey, God, tell you what. I so know that my own heart is wicked. I need you to help me with a check. So I'm going to ask you, and here's the way that it works. I'm going to ask you to search my heart, number one. Then I'm going to ask you to speak to my heart, number two, tell me. And then I'm going to ask you to steer me in a different direction." He says, "Lead me in a way everlasting. So first, Lord, I want you to search my heart, because I can't search my own heart, because too often I don't even realize that I'm going the wrong direction. But after you search it, and then you speak to me, helping me to see it's a divided heart, then steer me in the right direction." That's what I want you to do. I want you to steer me in the right direction. Well, now, this is a very important point. Why? Well, when it comes to personal purity, we understand that this search, steer, speak part, well, when the Lord does that, my life then can be changed. And if the Lord can do it, my life can be changed. Listen to this. Then it's less time that my life has to be challenged and changed by somebody else. You see, here's how it works, and here's what I recommend you do. If you're wondering how you're doing as a Christian, go ask, and I know this might sound strange, but go ask some of your heathen friends. In other words, if you've got a heathen at your workplace, this next week, walk down and go, "Listen, you know I'm a Christian, and I know you're not. But I got a question for you, heathen." Maybe not say it that way. See, my pastor asked me to ask any heathen that I work with. No. Here's what you say. I got a question for you. Say, "What's my Christianity look like to you?" In other words, do you get the impression that I'm shoving my religion down your throat? Because if I am, I want to be more tactful than that. And then say this, and this is a heavy sentence, and I thought this through. Say, "Does my life and my relationship with God intrigue you at all? Are you interested because of the life that I'm living?" Now, you may find an amazing response. In other words, you could have people that you work with go, "You know what? I'm really glad you're giving me the opportunity to tell you how I feel about your Christian faith. Let me tell you something." And they could just unload on you. Listen, seize that opportunity. Why? Because as they unload, say, "Well, you're always doing this, and you're always doing this." Say, "Well, wait a second. What's my work ethic like? Do you think that I'm a real hard worker? And why is this so important?" Listen to this. Here's what it is. In Scripture, we're called to be a fool for Christ. But as you've heard me say in the past, we're not called to be a jerk for Jesus. And there's a difference between the two. You see, a fool for Christ is doing things that seem foolish by the way of the world, but nonetheless they are biblical. But when you're just out there doing dumb things and behaving dumb and then calling yourself a Christian, that's staining the reputation of Jesus in the first place. And I'm convinced of this, that there's a whole lot of people in the real world that don't have a hard time with Jesus. They have a hard time with the church. And if the church behaved more like Jesus, they wouldn't have such a struggle with the church. So the more we act like Jesus, the more they're going to be interested in the church. The less we act like Jesus, the more they're going to be bothered by it. Now stay with me on the thought. So Daniel says, "Wow, I got these guys going to come down and get after me. Boy, oh boy, what should I do?" Well, does he know? I mean, has it actually gone down yet? Well, leave Psalm 139. Go back with me this time, Daniel chapter 6. We pick it up this time in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and all the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal issue or a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Watch this. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, this is an amazing thing because here's what we're doing. We're looking at some P-letter words, and sometimes I'll alliterate just so it kind of sticks in your mind. Daniel's a man of principle, a man of purity. But now we suddenly have a contrast, and we look on at Darius' life, and he is a man of pride. Such pride. There is such incredible pride in his life. There's arrogance, and there is audacity. Where he turns and goes, wait a second, now tell me that again. For how long, okay, I got the time frame. You want anyone who prays to God or has a need from man to come to me? Yes, I think that's a good idea. Anyone who would like to pray to God, they ought to pray to me. And anybody who has a need, I think they ought to come to me. Yes, I am the one able to answer everyone's need or request. What? Now listen, it's an amazing thing, but I think sometimes in someone's pride, they're so filled with their own ego that they really don't realize how foolish or stupid they are. Do you know what I mean? Has there ever been a time in your life where you look back now at your past, and as you look back at your past, you look at the way you behaved, and you thought, man, you know what? That was really sad. I can't even believe I did it. Because at the moment, you just thought you were so cool. But now 10 years later, you go, I was just so dumb. I mean, it could be even innocent. I remember I was 11 years old, and me and my two brothers, we had three paper routes between us. Each one had its own paper route. If you wanted to buy a newspaper in Berkeley, Michigan, you had to buy it from McCoy. We monopolized the whole program. Jim had the Free Press, I had the News, and Chuck had the Tribune. And we had a lot of fun with customers like that. But here's what happened. The Free Press was an early morning paper. And so me and Jim would get up, and we had to get up before the birds, and we'd cross a street that we were not allowed to cross. This was like a busy intersection. I'm 11, he's 10. And we'd cross over because we wanted to go to a coffee shop and wanted to sit down with the other guys that were on their way to work, truck drivers, businessmen, and just sip coffee. Now, we can hardly get on the stools. You know, we can't get up on the counter stools, but we get up on the counter stools, and there we are adding 5, 6 sugars to our coffee, stirring it, ordering a donut, and then just talking about our business like they're talking about theirs. You know what I mean? Well, you know, we got a pretty busy route today, and what I'm hoping to accomplish, and we just talk like we're little businessmen. And I'm sure everybody really thought it was cute, but now I look back and I go, Bob, what were you doing drinking coffee at 11 before your busy day on the paper route? You know what I mean? It's just strange stuff, you know? I remember turning 19, and I got my first little sports car. It was a little Triumph Spitfire. It was yellow with a tan top. And I thought that for a sports car, it ought to be a really cool thing if I wore a little sports car cap, you know, one of those caps. And then because I had an older roommate, 10 years my senior, and he smoked a pipe, I thought it might be a cool thing for me to smoke a pipe. So here I'm at 19 years old, I got a pipe in one of those hats, thinking on this kind of British, you know, rock star kind of a thing. Somebody gives me a bumper sticker, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this now, because they gave it to me, and then they put it in my car, but it said, "Don't cry, girls, I'll be back." Now, keep this between us, okay? Don't go telling anybody this. This is kind of like a personal thing between us. But I put it in the back, and so I drive down the road, and that would be a little fun thing, you know, but I'm thinking, what a cornball. I mean, it's not that much longer, and you're going, you did what? And see, some of the girls now, even in the church, are going, you were weird. You know, when my wife found that out, one night just kind of shared with Diana and go, and then I had this bumper sticker. How long did you keep it on? Well, just how dumb you look. Now, here's the picture I have for Darius. Darius is going to die, and he's going to stand before his Lord and Maker. And then God's going to turn to him and say, Darius, help me out on this whole thing, thinking that nobody else should pray to anybody but you, and ask you for help. And if any man has any need, it ought to be you that they go to. Help me out on that. Let me understand why you think that you are the need meter of the world. Let me understand that. And some of us go, that is so arrogant. That is so... Wait. Let me tell you how it works in our own life. And this is a little bit more to home. When you as a dad or you as a mom keep your kids from Christ, what you're doing is limiting them in the same way. They then assume that there is no greater power, no spiritual avenue for help or healing in their life. You see, the same thing happens. When you say, oh, there is no God, well, you want God, and you tell them those things, well, you're in a sense saying as well, only help on human level. Anything that's horizontal, anything that's spiritual, well, you just kind of can forget about that. Well, you're doing the same thing. And when you tell them that you're the answer and that there isn't a God, well, all the more so you're doing the same thing. Now, of course, we grow up and mature, and finally at some point, maybe sometimes it's not until we have a need or have a disease or have a want, we say, you know what, I can't meet that. Well, there must be a God, and now I'm looking to Him to meet what I cannot meet. That's when we mature that way. But listen, before that comes, and before that day happens, I found even in my own life that if I'm trusting me rather than God, the principle is still the same. So what I'm doing when I wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I could turn to God right now and ask Him for help and ask Him to leave my life, but right now I'm just going to kind of trust in myself. What a mistake I make. What a mistake I make. Don't make that mistake in your own life. As we move a little further and continue to see what happens in Daniel's life, his response and reaction to Darius's pride, we see in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home to his upper room where his windows had been opened toward Jerusalem. There he knelt down on his knees. Three times that day he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Give me your attention, please. Yeah, because they couldn't find any bad in his life. They had to find some good in his life, so they made a decree that basically said, you can't love God as much as Daniel does. But there's going to be a law against loving God the way Daniel does. Now listen, how did they do that? They did that in a legislative manner. Listen again, and here's why. Because what we're watching happen in our world today is terminology changes, yeah. It used to be, it was called abortion, now it's called choice. It used to be called alcoholism, now it's called a disease. It used to be called fornication, now it's called an affair. It used to be called, you see what's happened? So as we continue to change the terms around, listen, when it comes to homosexuality, I'm convinced that in my lifetime, I will be incited as someone stirring up hate simply because I say homosexuality is a sin rather than a lifestyle. I think that's going to happen in my lifetime. Now, how will it happen? It'll happen legislatively. You see, someday somebody's going to say, well, what you think is right and wrong is not what we think is right and wrong, so we're going to change that, and you'll actually be guilty of an offense. Now, listen to this. Call it a lifestyle, call it a choice, call it an affair, call it a disease. The Bible calls it sin. And while I'm standing in this pulpit, that's what I also have to call it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that in pride and arrogance. What I'm saying is simply what God says. And so when somebody comes on the scene and says, well, now, you know, this is what we think, well, what will end up happening to me will be the same thing that ended up happening to Daniel. So when Daniel says, oh, they made a law against praying, so what am I going to do? Well, I better stop praying. They made a law against praying. No, I'm going to go pray three times today, just like I prayed three times yesterday. In the same way, if ever they say, well, you know, you can't say that from the pulpit, well, then arrest me. I'm not going to stop saying what I'm called to say. That's the whole idea behind what we're called to do as Christians. But listen to this. When popular opinion changes, before it happens legislatively, it does have a strange way of affecting the church. So when I say certain things like homosexuality, alcohol not a disease, watch the mail I get. Watch the mail I get, watch the response I get. Why? Because already it's so affected the church that when I say things like that, people go, well, Bob, now don't you know? And haven't you read? And haven't you stayed up on what psychologists are saying? I'm a pastor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not somebody who kind of leans toward what the world of psychology is saying. I'm going to always say what this is saying. And that's going to go, well, look what I do and look what you don't do. No, what I'm saying is that this is what we're all supposed to be doing. If we call ourselves Christians, we come to this book, and this is our guide for living. And if this is truly our guide for living, then no matter what happens, legislatively, socially, I'll still be doing Christianity, and that's what we're called to do. That's the exact same thing Daniel's doing. But what then is he? Well, this is the third P-letter word. He's a man of prayer. He's a principled man, he's a pure man, but he's also a praying man. And I can't help but note that the kind of prayer he's praying. And this is classic. First of all, it's prayer that is in his life that is a practical prayer. It's a practical prayer. But I can't help but note the kind of prayer, and that is that it's a prayer of thanks. It's a prayer of thanks. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd be paying a prayer of thanks after the decree was just given. Anyone prays, they get thrown into a lion's den. I'd be praying this kind of prayer. God, help, please. Is anybody going to throw in the lion's den? Please help me, please. I wouldn't be praying a prayer of thanks. This is Daniel's heart. Daniel says, God,
Lion's den is awaiting.
And I thank you for the opportunity to glorify you today.
A prayer of thanks for the lion's den?
Why? Well, we'll learn why, but what I also want you to know is not only is it a practical prayer, giving of thanks, it's also a position prayer. Position prayer, yes, he's on bended knee. Now, I want to touch on this briefly before we continue, and here's why. Because from this pulpit many times, you'll hear me say, it's not important the position of your body when you're in an attitude of worship or prayer. That's true. But let me also say this, and this is kind of the footnote or the flip side to that same truth. I've also come to discover that many times a true, sincere heart is something that's connected to a body that looks like that or reflects it. It's kind of like if you come to church and it's like, I'm laid back, I'm into this, but I just am so comfortable here tonight. It's a very different appearance than somebody who's studious, who's got their pen in hand, that looks like... Now, it's not saying that one person who's leaning back is not receiving the same thing from the person who's writing. But it's also to say that sometimes there's a point in time in our life where you go, you know what? Why am I not in this? Why am I just kicking back? Why is my head in the middle of the sky? Why am I not taking a note? Why am I acting like I don't need to bring my Bible? Why am I acting... Well, check your own heart. See, because what you'll find in Scripture is that those who prayed the most powerful prayers prayed those prayers on bended knee. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is on bended knee. The Apostle Paul, when he communes with the Lord, is on bended knee. There's too many times in Scripture where I see those men of great faith on bended knee. So please, don't think sometimes, well, I don't really have to bend my knee. Why don't you? Well, because then people think I'm super spiritual. But what if it's coming from a pure heart? What if it's coming from a right heart? Well, then go ahead and bend your knee. And when you do, may it be such a pure heart that now the Lord looks down and goes, you know what? I've seen you pray in many ways, but that sure is a sign of submission. And now I know that not only are you praying with your lips, but now you're praying with your life. And that position also speaks of your attitude in prayer. It's a practical prayer. It's a position in prayer. But you'll also note that in Daniel's life, prayer is a priority. Now, here's why I say that. Some people look at Dan's life and say, well, of course it's a priority in his life. He's young, he's got a lot of time. Guy's in his 90s and he's the prime minister at this point. He's got a lot of things going on. At the same time, he finds prayer a priority. Now, why do I say that? Here's why. In Scripture, we discover there are military angels and messenger angels. There are ministering angels. Those are the kind of angels that are up in heaven waiting to work. And as you've heard me say in the past, I got this impression that God the Father is listening to your prayers, and then he's waiting to dispatch these angels to do his bidding, whatever it is that you're praying, that he's agreeing with. Man, God's will is going to be done as you're praying in Jesus' name. So you've got these military angels, these messenger angels, you've got these ministering angels, but every once in a while, and I believe too often, God has to call on meal angels. Meal angels, these are the ones who bless prayer, bless your meal. You know what I mean? It's like, here's the ministering angels, they're waiting to go out, and here's the ministering angels, all right, you need me, Lord, Captain, Commander, no, I need another meal angel. Come on over here. And I always have thought that meal angels look like Clarence from the show It's a Wonderful Life. Now they kind of come out, they're kind of dumpy. What's the responsibility tonight, Lord? Well, there's a family down here, they want their spaghetti blessed. Can you do that? Sure. And he goes down, he blesses spaghetti, and, you know, he's kind of a dumpy, overweight guy because he's never really doing anything but blessing meals. And what I'm thinking is, man, with the position of prayer, we ought to be the kind of people that are keeping those angels so busy. But on Saturday night around Calvary Chapel, they're all like, oh no, they're all gathering together again. It's going to be another weekend here. All right, you ready? Ministering angels, military angels, messenger angels, you ready? Go for it. Boom, 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 that kind of thing. And meal angels, well, that's the night they happen to take off. You know what I mean? That's the night they go, none of those Calvary guys, forget that. They won't be doing it. But instead, what happens? Well, the cafeteria, you see what's there available to eat? Boy, there'll be a lot of meal messages tonight for you. And everybody goes, oh, Lord, bless my veggie wrap. It's so good. I just love this. It comes with a great... Stop it. There's lives that are being lost. We could pray about something more than our veggie wrap. You see the idea? Daniel's positioned himself three times in prayer. And let me tell you something. It's not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's not the idea here. For some reason, we say, well, three times a day, just like he's always done. No. Three times a day, he would find himself on bended knee praying. The Muslim people, they pray five times a day. And five times a day, you go to Israel and you see all the Muslims stop wherever they're at, they'll stop, they'll get up their prayer rug, they'll throw it, they'll face Mecca, and they'll get down on their knees and they'll pray. Even if they're in the middle of traffic, do you understand? In the Middle East, if you're in traffic and it hits prayer time, that everyone who's a Muslim can open up their door, get out of their car, get down their knees, throw on their prayer rug, face Mecca and start to pray their prayer, and that there's actually a sound that you hear in the sky that's coming from all the minarets that are all placed around where they call the people to prayer. Can you imagine here in Fort Lauderdale that every afternoon, you know, there's a siren that sounds and it's
Calvary Chapel, calling all the Calvary Chapelites to prayer. And suddenly, and then all the cars start to open, and all these people get down, and they face Jerusalem, and Lord, we just pray, and that kind of thing. Now, I say that, and some of that's humorous, but there's another part where I go, why aren't we known for praying? Well, because we go to a restaurant, and, well, we might just say one of those little prayers for the meal, and Lord, just bless this food, and I'm not going to, let's just hold hands. And it's almost like that businessman's prayer. It's just like, Lord, thanks for the food. You guys got me on that? All right, yeah. Why? Because I really wouldn't actually want to, hey, let's go ahead and pray. And then there's people at the tables next to go, oh, they're praying before a meal. Listen to the prayer. What are they praying for? Lord, we pray for all of the heathens looking on as a prayer. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But you get the idea here. Daniel is a man of prayer, and he's praying three times a day, and nothing changes his life, although that he knows right now that they're going to be knocking at his door at any moment. Verse 12. They went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answers, well, yeah, that's true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, well, that Daniel, is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you signed, but makes a petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He knew he blew it. And he set his heart to deliver Daniel. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute of the king he establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. Now, give me your attention before moving to verse 17. Come on back up. Hey, come on. You know this story. A lot of you learned this in Sunday school, but you're still, you know. Here's what happened. Daniel, here at this point, is going to be cast into the den of lions. But before he goes in, the king looks to Daniel and says, hey, Daniel, come here. I know your God, whom you continually serve, is going to deliver you. And you're thinking, how is this genuinely heathen king got this word of faith for Daniel before he goes into the lion's den? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Daniel's relationship with God has been so pure and so holy that the king, who is not a believer, has witnessed God show up again and again in Daniel's life, and it's actually the king, with no real spiritual substance, actually encouraging Daniel in his faith. Now, this is an amazing thing. Here's why. Can you imagine somebody in your workplace who doesn't know the Lord? You find out you're going in for surgery, and they turn to you and they say, you know what? You know I'm not a believer. You know I don't go to your church. You know I'm not interested in those spiritual things. But I know how much you love your God. And I understand, based upon the way that you live, your God loves you. And so I just know that your God's going to help you and walk with you through that surgery. Now, if you were to hear that from somebody in your workplace, there's nothing to do with God. You look at it, wait a second, what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. Daniel has so lived the life that this man cannot deny he's got a real relationship with God. And I think that's so incredibly commendable. And again, it's something that I hope for in my life, something I think you hope for in your life, that even the person who doesn't believe still can't deny that what you have is genuine to you. It's so genuine, it's real to you, that they encourage you in that. What happens next? Well, we continue. A stone was brought out, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet of his lords, that he purposed concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians, no entertainment were brought before him. His sleep also went from him. Now, before we go into verse 19, again, your attention. This is an amazing contrast here. Here's why. Listen, watch this. The king is in his palace, and he's pacing back and forth. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm sorry, boy. I hope that Daniel's good. I can't sleep a wink. Daniel's in the den. He moves the mane around this side. Puts a big old paw underneath his cheek. Now, why do I say that? Here's why, and you can take note of this. Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, the Bible speaks to a Daniel. Now, it doesn't name him specifically, but it speaks to those who shut the mouths of lions by faith. By faith. You see, there's something happening here that we can't see. The very exhortation and encouragement of the king, I believe, is reflective of Daniel's life. Why? Because I believe that Daniel is not only a man of principle, a man of purity, a man of prayer, but I also believe he's a man of perception. Perception, and that's our final P-letter word. Perception. Webster defines it this way, it's sense. It's sense of touch, it's sense of hearing, it's sense of, you get the idea, it's sense. Well, what Daniel enjoys is a spiritual sense. He knows his God is able, so as he goes to the lion's den, typically they're going to throw these guys in the lion's den. Daniel turns to the guys that are ready to throw me and goes, you don't have to throw me in, I'm going to jump, watch. And he jumps down in there. And then he stands there and he looks on at all the lions look on him and they kind of walk away. What's happening? By faith, the Bible says, the mouths of lions are being shut. By faith? Yeah. You see, Daniel believed that his God was able and his time wasn't up, so he could actually walk in the den of lions and say, I'm going to be okay. I really know I'm going to be okay. I don't see Daniel down in the den, and why don't I see him that way? Because watch his response when the thing comes to a conclusion. Watch this. Early in the morning, verse 19, King arose and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I have been found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, the reason I say again, Daniel's so confident in the lion's den, is that the king doesn't show up at the lion's mouth, den mouth and say, hey, Daniel, are you okay? Is your God been able? And have Daniel on the other side go, get me out of here now! I can't take it any longer! They've been circling my legs and licking my toes, get me out of here! That's not what happens! The king is the one who's all frantic and says, Daniel, has your God been able to save you? And Daniel responds, oh king, yes, in the night, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of lions, because I've been found. It's like he's got this little Bible study prepared in the den of the lion. Rather than screaming out in fear, he's still speaking out in faith. It's an amazing thing. And why is that point so important? Here's why. Because sometimes, when we're in the midst of our lion's den, the world is watching. And the world's looking at us saying, okay, how's a Christian behave? Okay, how's a Christian respond? And if we respond as frantically as they do, well, I think that we miss the opportunity to act in faith. Faith says, what does faith say? Faith says, I believe. And faith says, I so believe that now my behavior reflects my belief. That's a matter of faith. You've heard me say in the past, it's an amazing thing, but when I get on an airplane, I know that 90% of the people on that plane don't believe they're going to die. And the reason I know that is when the stewardess is explaining how to buckle a seatbelt and where the exits are, no one's paying any attention. Nobody's paying any attention. So she stands up and she says, now, you want to know where the exits are, and here's how you use a flotation device, and she's going through all of it. Now, I've never had a flotation device actually out and on. I'm simply trusting by faith it works, but I also so don't believe the plane's going to crash that I'm just thinking it's going to be there. Now, if the pilot came on just a few minutes before and said, listen, I'm really going to be running low on fuel on this flight, and I got a bad engine, so when the stewardess tells you where the flotation devices are, pay attention. That's it. We'll talk to you when we're over Mexico. And then he just kind of hangs up. The next time the stewardess comes up, okay, where's the flotation? Can I try it on? Can I get a try? And it would be a whole other idea. Why? Your belief and your behavior are connected, my friend. There's a connection between your belief and your behavior. So when Daniel now is acting in faith and he's got this little mini Bible study prepared for the king, it's his belief now reflecting his behavior. So now you're walking into a trial, and as you face that trial, somebody says, hey, how do you handle it? I can't even think. My mind is just in a fog because I'm so fearful and so afraid. Well, wait a second. Why don't you go spend some time with the Lord? Because in spending time with the Lord, what you're going to find is he, as a good shepherd, is going to lead you beside quiet waters. He's going to bring you to green pastures, and you feed at the oasis of his spirit. You're going to find that peace is overcomes your problem. You're going to find faith overcomes your fear. And after a while, it's going to be built up so much in faith, you're going to walk back and say, you know, it's an amazing thing, Christian. I understand you got some surgery plan, and it seems like you really trust the Lord. Well, yeah, I really am trusting the Lord. It's a whole other attitude. Why? Well, because you've been spending time with Jesus. And if you've been spending time with Jesus, it's a whole other experience. Why? Well, because it's the same experience that Daniel had. Who was with him in the den? The Lord sent his angel. So now, because the Lord's with me, I have nothing to be afraid of. It's the disciples in the boat as we open in our time of prayer. They're screaming out, here comes the Lord. Hey, it's me, don't be afraid. If he's with you, then nothing to be afraid of. Who does have to be afraid then? The people who don't know the Lord. Look what happens next. Move a little further, and we bring it to a close here. Verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was ever found on him because he believed in his God. And then the king gave the command and brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, and their children and their wives, and the lions trampled and broke them to pieces. What's that? What happened? The lion overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces, and before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then Darius wrote, "All peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion and kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. For this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Give me your attention, but don't close your minds or your Bibles yet. I've got one last thought for you before you go. And I want you to think of this for the parallel points. Because in Scripture, as you kind of look through this, Bible scholars who take the time to do a little bit deeper digging than I do, they say, you know, it's an interesting thing because Daniel is the perfect type of Christ. They say, wait a second, the perfect type of Christ, how's that? Well, as he continues to trust his Father, his Heavenly Father, we see the same trusting in Jesus Christ as he also faces a similar situation. How's that? Well, Darius kind of types for us a Pontius Pilate. Somebody who's always swayed back and forth between popular opinion, who wants to please the people, but at the same time has a conscience that he actually really can't take the time to consider because he knows the path he's going on. The satraps certainly remind us of the crowd. Crucify, crucify, crucify. Certainly we see that in these satraps. And when it comes to the lion's den, the lions, well, the Bible says that there is an adversary, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he could devour. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Why? Here's why. Because we have Jesus shutting the mouth of the lion in his own den. In his own den. Yeah, keep in mind, when Jesus died, he descended into the Bible telling us the belly of the earth. And there, what did he do? He proclaimed captivity. He led men. Now he's going to rescue and come out. But what did he do? Well, there he shut the mouth of his lion, Satan, in the same way that Daniel, in his den, shut the mouths of those lions. And the reason that's so important is this. What we have here, my friend, is a simple cat fight. Don't make it anything more than that. We have the lion, the enemy, but keep in mind who our Savior Jesus Christ is. He is, as the Bible describes him, the lion from the tribe of Judah. So we've got the lion from the tribe of Judah, the one that's much, much more powerful, the one that's king of kings. He's the king cat. And then we've got this roaring lion prowling around. And what does he do? He shuts the mouth of, well, the one that's trying to devour you today. You see, the roar of the lion, your adversary, the purr of that lion, he's roaring a temptation and he's purring accusation. But you can silence that by faith while you're trusting in your Lord to take you up out of the lion's den and bring you out because he is much greater and he is much more powerful. You see, when Jesus Christ conquered hell and death at the cross, he also defanged the enemy. And now, as you've heard it said in the past, the worst thing that the devil can do is gum you. Because he's actually been lost. He lost his power. He's lost his ability to actually do much damage. Why? He shut the mouth. He shut the mouth. In the same way, he shut the mouth of the enemy, and he has no power to tempt you or to accuse you from this point forever, because Christ is a greater strength over temptation, and certainly he's not accusing you, but he's on your side. Once you begin to put those truths into perspective, you walk away and you go, this is an amazing thing. But I have, what do you have? You have available to you tonight the kind of power necessary to close the mouth of your enemy, your lion. Anytime you feel like you're in the den and you're surrounded by the lion, you go, man, I'm in a closed place. I feel like I'm just, I can't take it anymore. Let me tell you something. If you have been, or if you choose to, from this day forward, live a principled, pure, purpose-filled life, where you say, you know what, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to see how God has worked. Yeah, let me tell you something. It changed your life completely forever. Because this God who saved Daniel from his den is the same God that's waiting to save you from your den tonight. My only prayer is this, is that you'd know it. That you know the love of God that is so sufficient to save us out of any trial, any temptation, that would liberate you tonight. And that love would be sufficient to bring you back and set you on a course that where you find your end is back in eternity. And that's where you belong and that's where you're going. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together. And if we come to a conclusion of this Bible study,
Lord, we can see all the more clearly how if we trust in You, we will not be disappointed. For that's what Your Bible teaches us. Now, Lord, we pray that for those who have not yet had the opportunity to trust, God, knock on their heart. Help them to see. If they've been living a life that's being led by their body, led by their soul, but not by their spirit, may Your spirit and their spirit tonight connect so completely in the orchestration of Your perfect will. Lord, change their life from this day forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, this is a very special point in time, so I'm going to ask you believers to still stay in an attitude of prayer. And for those of us who might be, or for those of you who might be joining us for the first or second time, this is a very, very special point in time in our Bible study. Because this is the point in time where we give an opportunity for you to know Jesus in a personal way. Now listen carefully. Tonight you are here for a reason. And I'm convinced that God has been knocking on your heart. And He's been drawing you to Himself. Now the whole time His Spirit's been at work, although it's been physical things that have happened in your life, it's for a spiritual reason. Listen again. It's physical things that have happened in your life, but it was for a spiritual reason. You see, God has probably been trying to get your attention. And I don't know the means He's had to go to in order to get your attention, but as He's continued to work through the circumstances that now you're facing tonight, for some unusual, strange, or you know reason, you're here. And so tonight you work your way through a Bible study like this, and all we did was just verse and verse, Bible and Bible, and a little commentary. But there's more that happened here tonight. And this is where I get a little bit more personal. You see, what happened here tonight more than anything else is that God's Spirit began to knock on your heart. He began to massage it. And as He began to draw you a little closer to Himself, you had a chance to kind of look at your own life and say, you know, that's interesting, a pure life. That's interesting, a principled life. You know, that's interesting having a perspective that's spiritual. And you know what? I'm convinced of this. There's probably a few of you here tonight that don't have that. Now, again, I don't want to sound arrogant or pious. I want to just sound practical and sincere. When I say that if you leave your world of an uncertain standard and come to Jesus Christ, with that relationship comes a guidebook for your decisions and for your direction that will radically and dramatically change your life. Let me continue and also say that if you come to Jesus Christ, what you'll find, not only do you have the Bible as a guide, but the Spirit of Christ begins to dwell in you. And once His Spirit lives in you, now that conviction that I talked about that leads you on a smarter path, well, now you don't have to make bad decisions. Now you can make good decisions, because as you start to make a bad decision, you'll actually feel Him in your heart. And you'll feel Him so much in your heart that as you start to go this way, He'll go, no, 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 go this way. And you'll go this way, and then you'll end up in a right decision. And know this. I used to feel, when I was about to go into a bad decision, even before I knew the Lord, I believed that many of His truths were already pre-written on my heart. But I didn't have the power to go away from that path that led to destruction. It was only when I asked Jesus into my heart that I had the kind of power to go in His direction. And that's why I'm inviting you tonight to open your heart and invite Him on in the inside. You see, there's basically in the Scripture three positions for the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you, and that's probably what He's been doing to bring you to this place. But then the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, also wants to come in you, actually come into you and abide in you. And then the third way the Holy Spirit works is that after He comes in you and saves you, then He wants to come upon you for service and give you strength. So what I'm asking you to do is consider where the Holy Spirit is tonight in your life. Is He simply alongside of you? Maybe you've even been a religious person for a lot of years. You've actually attended church, and He's always been alongside of you. You felt Him at Christmas when you put up the tree. You felt Him at your son's birth. You felt Him probably at a wedding you attended recently where the Word was taught. You see, you continue to feel Him on the outside, but you know He's not on the inside. Well, tonight He's knocking on your heart and He's saying, can I come in? Because what I want to do is come in and save you, and then after that, I want to come upon you and change you and sanctify you. And that's what we're making available here tonight. You see, this church doesn't have a membership. But what we are is one big membership. We're all part of the family of God. And so all we're asking you to do is that if you want to be a family member tonight and actually see God as your Father rather than as your foe, well, the Bible puts it this way. It was to Him that is God, that He gave the right for us to become sons of God. To as many as received Him, He gave the right for us to become sons of God. You see, it's not until you receive Christ as your Savior that you go, okay, now I'm going to be a true son. Now I'm actually going to follow you as a good son would follow his good father. Up until this time, it hasn't been a son-father relationship. It's just been you looking to heaven, and every once in a while you're in a jam, you say, hey, I need some prayer. We want to change that tonight. And I believe there's a handful of you tonight that also want to have that change. So here's what we're going to do. Clay's going to close us in song. As he begins to lead us, and the singers begin to sing, once they begin to sing, if you'd like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask you to get up out of your seat, wherever you might be, and come right down here to the base of this platform area. And when you meet right here, whoever comes, you'll all stand right here. We'll wait for the last person to come, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. And the prayer will sound like this. God, we open our heart, and we invite you inside. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I want to change my life. For today, I give you my life. And when you pray a prayer like that right down here, you say, God's here. He's here tonight. You already sensed it in the worship, and you knew it in the Word. You already know that. And so now He's here to really wonderfully and radically and dramatically change your life. And if your life has not been touched or changed by Him, well, then He's still only been on the outside. Because when He comes on the inside, let me tell you something. When He comes on the inside of your heart, He begins His wonderful remodeling process. And what He does is He takes away all the hatred and the jealousy and the envy and the wickedness. And what He hangs on the walls of your heart instead is grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. That's the change that God does in your life. And the amazing thing that you'll see happen in the future is that as these changes continue to happen, more and more, you become a better and better and better and better in person. You become not only better for yourself, but you become better for the sake of others. A better grandma, a better granddad. You get something to pass along. Because Daniel didn't just live a life, he left a legacy. And that's what I want to do in my life. I think that's what you want to do in your life. Well, that legacy begins being connected with Christ and allowing His plan to be fulfilled in your life. Hey, I've said enough. I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think that you do because you're here. And I think many of you are seeking, but tonight I believe you think you found your answer. I want to tell you, you have. It's not a matter of thinking you found your answer. You're going to find Christ is ready and waiting to meet all of your needs. And that's what He's in the business of doing. So please, I'm going to be praying for you, and I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that are going to be praying for you right now in this valley of decision. And Clay's going to begin to lead us in song. And the minute the girls and guys begin to sing, you get up out of your seat, you come forward, you stand right here, we'll pray that prayer, and you'll leave this building with your destiny forever changed. Clay, if you lead us in song, I'll be praying for you. a very special moment for all of you. And I know in some of your minds, your understanding and your spirit right now, well, they're not completely connected. You sense the Lord leading you, but when it comes to why, well, you don't really know yet. What I want to let you know is that that's okay. See, it was His Spirit that did this work. We're going to give you in a moment a Bible and a Bible study guide, and that will help you to get to know God, and then you'll have understanding to everything that's happening now. But what I want you to understand that you can't get away from tonight before you pray this prayer is that God loves you very, very much. And that's what you sensed tonight in your spirit that had you come this far. He loves you very, very much. And He has a better plan for your life than the life that you've been living. And that's why He invites you to kind of let go of your own path to take His path. But what happens in His Word is that He calls His disciples publicly. Because it's when your feet have some faith that we know it's genuine, it's authentic, it's real. And that's what happened tonight. You see, as you come forward, you will do what the Bible asks you to do. Jesus said this way, if you confess me before man on earth, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And then He said this afterwards, but if you deny me before man on earth, I'll also deny you before my Father in heaven. There had to be a point in time in your life where you actually confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord. And tonight, that's happening. Now, as you do, what happens next? Well, the Bible puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that sounds very simple. You mean just confess with my mouth and believe my heart, I'll be saved? Yes, it is that simple. God makes it very, very simple. But know this. He's made it simple for you because you already sense His Spirit. You're following His path, and tonight's the night where your life is going to be wonderfully changed. So it starts very, 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 very simple. This is very, very easy to do. But here's what you'll also discover. As easy as it is for you to pray that prayer tonight, and there's a whole lot of people still sitting out there. They're not ready for this yet. And why? Because they know what it means in their heart to say, Jesus, come into my heart and change my life. See, even when I say that, it's like, we all really know what that means. That's a big thing to say. Because we know He's listening. We know who He is. And, oh, this is a big step for us. And so tonight, I commend you. Best decision you've ever made in your life. But because it is a real decision, look for the changes tomorrow, tonight in your life. He's just going to cover you with His love, and some people actually feel it. And then He's just going to forgive you of all your sins, and you're going to feel this burden lifted from your shoulder like, my sins are forgiven. As David declared in the psalmist, happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. And there's no greater joy in your heart when you lay your head on the pillow at night and say, everything's okay between me and God because He forgave my sins. That's a wonderful experience. And tonight, that's available to you. So if you would now, with your heart open and in a posture of prayer, join me. I'm going to ask the congregation to start this prayer, and then you who have come forward are going to finish it. Father God, we come to You now in Jesus' name. And we thank You so much for sending Your Son to die and hang on a cross for our sins. Tonight now, Lord, with this special group that's gathered, we know Your Spirit is at work. And so now we ask on their behalf the prayer that they say sincerely. May it secure for them a place in Your kingdom. May they sense and know Your love and forgiveness tonight. And may they leave this building with the hope of heaven. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, although it'll be my words, it's your heart, and God's listening to your heart, He will answer this prayer, and your life will be forever changed. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart, and I invite You inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow You, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.